When our two oldest children were in high school a number of years ago, our oldest is 30 now, there was a common phrase that all the kids were using. What is life? What is life? Okay, now, in order to know what they really meant by that, I kind of need to say it actually the way they were saying it back in those days. What is life? What is life? Okay, now you're getting the picture more fully, aren't you? That it wasn't a question. I mean, it is a question technically, but it's more of a rhetorical one. It's really making a statement more than asking something. It's a complaint that life isn't all that they wanted it to be. In other words, what is life is more like this question. Why is my life like this? So let me put it straight to you now. What is life? If you had the Brittany mic on today, how would you answer that question? What is life? I was reading a story this week that reminded me of a couple of moments in my own life as a father, a gentleman who's going on a business trip, and he has the opportunity when he goes on a business trip to take one of his children with him when he flies. And so on this business trip, he decided to take one of his sons, who happened to be 7 years old. So they make it through security, and they get on the plane, and they get seated in their seats, and little Johnny's all excited because he's right by the window, and he can see out down on the jetway, and they start to, you know, they take off, and they're in the air, and the stewardess comes and says, "What can I get you?" And little Johnny's eyes just go wide. Like, "What do you mean, what can you get me? Well, what would you like?" "Well, I would like a soda pop." "Well, then I'll bring you a soda pop." And so the stewardess brings the flight attendant, whichever, this brings little Johnny a soda pop. And he pulls down the little table, and he puts a soda pop on the table and puts the chair back and his feet out, and he's looking out the window, and he says, "Dad, this is living." "Dad, this is living." Okay, so here's the thing. Here's the question I have for you. Was his son dead 30 seconds before that? Was his heart not pumping, lungs not taking in air? He's not living. Of course not. He was living. But then something changed, and he was living. And this is really important to know the difference, right? That there are actually two kinds of living. There's a kind of living that is just existence, and there is a kind of living that is, well, living. That's what his boy was on about, a quality of life, a kind of meaning and energy and vibrancy and joy that he was experiencing in the moment. "Oh, Dad, this is living." What is life? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Life is short. Life is short. You know, something has happened to me in my later 50s. I've been looking a lot in the last year or so. I've been looking back on my life, and it's got me thinking quite a bit about looking forward in my life. And I could get hit by a car or have a massive heart attack and be dead this afternoon. I know you maybe think that's morbid, but I think about things like that because you don't know when it could all be over. But let's say that that doesn't happen. What I do know now is I have less life to live than I've already lived. And that has had Susan and I thinking on how we want to finish this life, and that we want to finish well. And I've looked back in this time on my life, and I'll admit to you, I have had some regrets. And I think a lot of those regrets are really tied to how I've actually answered this question, what is life? How I've answered that question in parts of my life, that sometimes I answered that question wrongly. And when I think about how the Bible describes what life is, that every human being stands as a vapor, Psalm 39:5, that we are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes, James 4:14. Well, before I vanish from this mortal coil, I want to live well. I want to get it right. I want to get the answer to this question absolutely correct. I want to know that each day I'm truly living. Because I'm not an adolescent anymore, whining, what is life? Although, actually, I did that on Friday. I'm an older man now, not an adolescent anymore. I've come to learn with increasing clarity the water-like reality of my life. I just heard someone talking about that this week, that, you know, when you go to an outdoor faucet, or maybe you go to the sink in your house, and there's no glass, and so what do? You cup your hand right under the flow of water, and so you try and hold that, and you're going to drink in that as the water's in your hand. How long, if you didn't drink, are you able to hold water in your hand? Not very long, right? It just immediately starts draining right through your fingers, and it's gone. I have an increasing clarity of the water-like reality of my life. It just is going so quickly through my fingers. And so is your life, whether you know it or not. It's seeping through your fingers. So really understanding life and living and death and what the future holds after your death in this age, I mean, is there anything more important that you could be thinking about at this moment right now than what is your life? Is there anything more important that Jesus could address to those who are in this moment in the scripture seeking him out? Absolutely not. There is nothing more important, which is why he turns his attention to that which is truly life. It's why he's talking about eternal life with people asking the question in a synagogue. Generation after generation of Jewish people leading up to the time of Jesus had streamed into synagogues like this to hear rabbis and teachers point them to God and the future that he would bring. Among the stories was a common one, powerfully rooted in the story of Exodus, namely that Yahweh has in the heavenly realms storehouses of manna, the bread of life, the sustenance that his people would need that only he knows of. And it was those storehouses that he had drawn from and given to Moses to supply to the people for 40 years in the wilderness. And those same generations after generations of people, Jewish people, had heard that one day the Messiah would come, and that Messiah would also have access to these storehouses of the manna, the bread of life of God, to provide for his people. So they were waiting for that day when the Messiah would come and give them everything that they needed from these vast storehouses, that they would have a daily provision of nourishment, that he would supply all their needs. And it is now these same Jewish men and women, boys and girls, while certainly not all 20,000 of them, not all 20,000 could fit in a synagogue like this, right? But some of them, a number of them, who had eaten the bread and the fish in verses 1 to 15 of John chapter 6, well, they've tracked Jesus down. And they're attending synagogue to engage with him. Now, we don't know that until verse 59. Verse 59 tells us, and he was teaching all of these things in the synagogue. Okay, so that's what's happening right now. We've now entered in. He's gone around the sea. He's entered into a synagogue. They've tracked him down, and they're with him there. Look at John chapter 6, verse 22. The next day, The crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the master had given thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here? Rabbi, when did you get here?" To which I say, "Really?" I mean, that was my initial response when I was reading this story. Really? I mean, come on. You've traveled all the way around the sea to get to Jesus. You've tracked him down. This one has done a miracle for you. And after everything that you've been seeing, and you're so motivated to track him down, and you finally get to him, your question is, "So when did you get here?" What? But I suppose it's that Jesus is far more insightful than I am. He is, after all, standing in the synagogue. He's ready to teach, not to be cornered or manipulated. Consider what he could have done here in answer to that question. He could have shared how he got there by walking on the water, by transporting a boat through a storm in a moment like that. That very likely would have impressed them. But Jesus knows their hearts. And he's already well aware that the signs he's been giving through the power he's displaying are actually not helping this crowd see what the signs are pointing to. And so instead of answering their question, he questions their motivation. Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal," there it is, "life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." He has set his seal of approval on him, to which they say, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" Okay, that makes sense, right? He talks about working for the food that lasts for eternal life, and they rightfully, they literally ask, using a common idiom of the day, "What can we do to work the works of God?" In other words, how do we get the kind of food that you are talking about? Food that doesn't perish, which sounds amazing, doesn't it? Food that doesn't perish. And Jesus gets very, very, very clear about this. There aren't many things, works, plural, to work. There's just one thing. Look at what he says. Jesus replied, "This is the work," okay, singular. "This is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe in the one that he has sent." What sign, then, are you going to do so that we may, are you going to work, right? What sign are you going to work that we may see and believe you, they asked. What are you going to perform? What are you going to work? What's the work that you're going to work, they're saying. Because our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written. And this is Psalm 72 here and Exodus 16:4. Just as it is written, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Okay, so there it is. There's the story that they've heard for generations. They're sort of getting it, right? They're kind of getting it. They're kind of making the connection. There's a storehouse in heaven with a limitless supply of bread. I mean, okay, let's go. They are like the young boy. That would be living. Limitless bread. From heaven to eat. What work are you going to do? I mean, that would be amazing. No more worries? Full tummies always? And then the challenge. So let's go, Jesus. Show us what you've got. What work will you work? Go ahead. One up Moses. We would love that. You've given bread once, but that's all gone now. So now what? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So there it is. This is what Jesus, living among them, understanding what it is to have a rumbly in his tummy, understanding what it's like to be poor, to be homeless, to have no transportation, no fixed or certain income, no guarantee of where the next meal will come from, understanding what it is, even in that, to experience joy because that's why he's came, understanding the shortness of his life because he knows he's only got around 3 years until the cross and he is going to die young. This is what Jesus is concerned about, giving life. And he's not the Messiah that they've heard about, standing at the door of the storehouses of bread with a shovel at the ready to cast it down for God's people. Rather, he is the one whom the Father will cast down into the world to define life and to proclaim life and to be life. 2 and 4, the world. And in a colossal example of missing the point, they say, give us this bread always. The Samaritan woman was the first to make this mistake, hearing about living water and saying, well, can you give me that water so that I don't ever have to be thirsty again? And they're doing the same thing. They're not thinking beyond their tummies. They want Jesus's version of Willy Wonka's everlasting gobstopper. Bread to be eaten forever that never goes away. But that's not what Jesus is offering. What he's offering is food that doesn't perish, that leads to everlasting life. And the issue, so here's the issue. Okay, so it's two things. And they both have to do with confusion, okay? So let's get this clear. Here's where we're going. They are confused about two things. They are confused about bread, and they are confused about life. Confused about bread, and they're confused about life. And Jesus is the only one who can clear this up, and it's what he has been granted to do. So exactly what needs clearing up in the synagogue as he teaches them? It's these two things. How can he clear up this confusion on bread and life? And we have to understand, brothers and sisters, we have to make sure that we understand both kinds of those things. Two kinds of bread and two kinds of life. Okay, and we must understand that both kinds of each of those things are necessary. So he's not pitting them against each other, but we have to make sure that we don't confuse them, that we discern between each kind of bread and each kind of life, and that we don't confuse one for the other. Okay, here's what I mean. First, Jesus is telling us there are two kinds of bread, right? And bread here is just a powerful example for them of the kind of nourishment that satisfies hunger, right? That satisfies longing. And the first kind of bread is the kind that actually satisfies the hunger of our bellies, right? Fills our bellies up. Takes away the rumbly in our tummy. Do we need bread? Is Jesus anti-bread? No. I mean, except for you gluten-free people, apparently. I'm sorry. This is what Jesus calls the bread that perishes. And then there is a second kind of bread that satisfies the hunger of what? What do you think? Our souls. Our souls. And we all know that hunger too, right? Oh yeah, sure we do. And Jesus said, this is the food that lasts for. In other words, I think what that means is leads to eternal life. Okay, so there's two kinds of bread, one for our bellies and one for our souls. And this bread that leads to life introduces the second thing that we can't get confused on. See, there's also two kinds of life found in the Bible, just like there are two kinds of bread. Okay, so the first kind of life found in the Bible, the word is bios, bio. What kind of words do you think we get from that word? What do you think? Biology? Biological, right? So this is just physical life. Bios is just physical life. It's the life of our existence. Heart pumping, lungs processing oxygen, brain functioning. We're alive. But there is another kind of life found in the Bible, and it's the word that Jesus is using here in this passage. And that word is zoe. And this is a word that has to do with the quality of life. It's about meaning and vibrancy and significance and joy. It's the 7-year-old in the airplane seat going, "This is living." Right? So there's two kinds of life, bios and zoe. And as one author has said, there's a big difference between existing and living. There's a big difference between existing and living. So the question is, how are the bread and the life connected? How are the bread and the life connected? Well, there's a kind of bread that leads to bios, and there's a kind of bread that leads to zoe. And you might be thinking, man, this just seems so rudimentary. You need the rudimentary in your life because we start mixing this up. See, we start thinking as humans that the kind of breads, let's put that in quotes, for anything that kind of satisfies us, there's all these kinds of breads that are just about existence, and we start treating them as if they're about really living. We confuse them. And that's what's happened to them. They've fallen into this trap. They think if they can get bread all the time, physical bread, they'll be truly living. But that's not living. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not living, actually. What that is a belief in a false zoe. And I think that's what happens to people and what even happens to Christians. I mean, we can laugh, right? And you did. We can laugh at hearing the story of a 7-year-old thinking that an airplane seat and a Coke is living. But do we really think that God doesn't sometimes look at us and chuckle at us by what we are thinking is really living? I mean, what may be your false zoe? What's your false life? Is it a large bank account? The right home? The perfect job? A lack of relational conflict? Is your false life the perfect gym bod? Is it your looks? Is it how many follows you have on the socials? How many likes? Is that your nourishment? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Are those things giving you what you think is life? Is that your meat and drink? Please, seriously, I need you to take a moment right now and think about this. What is your drug of choice? What gives you the hit? What is it that you would go all the way around a small sea in order to get into a synagogue in the presence of the one who has the seal of approval of the God of the universe and the capability to give you everything that you could possibly want in bread and drink and food that lasts to eternal life? What is it, if you were there just a few feet away, what is the bread that you would be asking for? What would you be saying to Jesus? Give me that always. And I know I'll be happy. I know I'll be content. I know I'll be able to just kick back. Oh man, Jesus, if you would just give me the friends that I want and the bank account that I want, if you would just give me the home that I want and the gym bod that I want, I just know I could look and say, oh, Father, this is living. This is living. What's that thing? And here's the rub. Here's the Jesus juke that you have come to expect from all preachers always. If that thing that you're looking for ain't Jesus, well, wrong answer. Because that's what Jesus is saying. That bread apart from Jesus, that thing that you're thinking will nourish you, will actually starve you. Because I didn't look this up. I'm just thinking about this in the moment. Actually, isn't that, like, when you think bread and the whole, like, gluten, celiac disease, and, like, isn't part of the whole problem there, like, your body isn't actually processing the nourishment that it's supposed to be processing, and so you're actually having trouble living? Huh. So we take all those other things in, and we think we're getting nourished. We're not. We're starving to death. And we know it because we feel empty with those things. If we're looking to those things for our satisfaction, to be filled up, it doesn't work. Or maybe it works for just a little bit, a little bit. I mean, isn't that what Christmas is? So I, like, you just wanted that present and you get it and it's like, oh, this is so great. And then the next day you're like, why did I want that so bad? It's really not that great. When you do that, you get emotionally, spiritually, mentally malnourished. You lack vitality and energy and purpose and meaning and significance and joy. And what's crazy is those are all the things that Jesus actually wants us to have. Purpose and meaning and significance and joy. He did not come. He was not sent into the world by the Father to give us a false Zoe, but an eternal Zoe. He came to give us a radical Zoe. He came to give us ultimate Zoe, life. He will say later, I have come so that you may have Zoe, and that you may have it abundantly, in its absolute fullest measure, a cup full and running over in a way that will last and beyond your wildest expectations. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this? And this is what the world needs to hear, because I think they get us wrong. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not about constraint. Oh my word. Does that look like constraint? Does that sound like constraint to you and restraint? Christianity is about riverbanks full and overflowing. That's what Christianity is about. And so, what is life? Well, with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus spoke of it in terms of water. In this text, he speaks of it in terms of bread. Metaphors are important. He's wanting us to see something, right? He wants us to see what it means to be a follower, what it means to grow one step closer to him. He wants us to see that that's in terms of taking something into us, ingesting something, digesting something. You know, honestly, I've thought about this and tried, but I can't say it better than one author I read this week. Quote, Jesus is saying, I have a life that is brought in. I have a life that is meant to be brought in and made a part of you. Right, that's exactly what happens when you eat a piece of bread. The energy of the food you're eating is released, and it circulates and explodes and influences and powers you. And what Jesus is saying is, this is a valid picture of the Christian life. Right, so this is a life that every human being on the planet needs. All other forms of life are false. Only this one is true. And I believe that you have something very important to consider. sitting in the synagogue with Jesus this morning, brothers and sisters, friends. Namely, is there anything about you that could be described as the supernatural heavenly life that Jesus is talking about? Is there anything about you of that coming into you and surging through you and swirling around and circulating and exploding with its power and breaking through all of the old habits that you've struggled with and all of the old ways that you've tried to put behind you and satisfying the deep, deep longing and hungers inside of you? Is there anything coming into you and satisfying that? Is that kind of thing happening in your life? Is that energy being released and exploding throughout your system? Is there anything about you that can be described in terms like that? And did you know, worship team, would you come up? Did you know that there is only one thing? There is only one work that you need to do for all of that to happen. I mean, I hope that that paragraph that I just said, that surging, that kind of life, that kind of energy and vibrancy, who wants that? Me. Me. Teacher. See my hand? I want that. You know the work you need to do? Do you? Believe in the one that God has sent. For my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives true Zoe, true life to a starving world. Just come with your empty hands of faith and say, give me that bread always. Always. So, where do we find this bread? And how do we get it? Come back next week.